First Timothy chapter 2 this evening. First Timothy chapter 2 to begin with. We'll look at probably a number of scriptures. What a wonderful truth and song. Aren't you glad to be saved tonight? I think sometimes we get caught up. There's many things in the Christian life. There's many things that we have to work on and learn about and be reminded of. But it should never come to the point that we miss the fact that it was a miracle when Jesus saved us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. And I hope we never lose sight of that, because when we do, we lose sight of what a miracle it is when God saves someone else. And it's important that we keep our eyes focused on souls, and we're going to look at that a little bit this evening. A wonderful, wonderful song to start this out. First Timothy chapter number 2. Be a little bit different message tonight, at least a little different for me to preach. I'm going to do a little more teaching, preaching kind of combined tonight. So I don't know, there might be some things that might be of benefit to you. If you wanted to take some notes, you'd be welcome to. If you don't, fine then. That's okay. I don't mind. No, I'm just serious. I was just serious. You like that? Just kidding. But anyway, there's just some things that I found that were helpful to me in this idea of intercession. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's have a word of prayer as we look at this evening. Our God, Lord, I thank you for the songs and the great old hymns, Lord, that stir us in our reminder of God, just wonderful truths from your word. I thank you for the choir song, God, that reminded us of our duty of going into all the world and being a witness and reaching our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray that, God, we'd never go through a song service without looking to have our hearts and our minds stirred and our thoughts towards you. Now, God, I pray, I don't have the words, I don't have the ability to help anyone tonight, but God, your word does. And I pray for your power and your filling. I pray that your spirit would speak through me, that I'd simply be a vessel. God, I pray that regardless of what has gone on today, good or bad, you'd help us to just take this next few minutes and put everything else aside and focus, God, upon what you want to say to us through your word. And I pray that, God, you teach us through it tonight, that the things that we learn would strengthen us and challenge us in our Christian life. And I pray that you'd have your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message is Practical Helps for Intercession. Practical Helps for Intercession. You ever find yourself as you begin to pray, perhaps for the lost, perhaps it's for someone, perhaps even a loved one that's backslidden, to come back to God? And after a while, you go, well, what do you pray for? I mean, you pray for them to be saved, and you want them to be saved, and you pray that God would get a hold of their heart and that God would bring them back. But do you ever wonder, you say, no, what past that really can I say? What more is there to interceding? On the other hand, sometimes our attitude becomes this. We say, well, you know what? I've talked to him, and I've done everything I can, and you know what? All I can do now is pray. And I don't think we usually mean that in the sense that that's our last ditch effort. It's the final straw. We've done everything. And now since we couldn't do it, well, I guess God's going to have to. But if we could have gotten it taken care of, he wouldn't have had to step in. I don't think that's always the way we mean it. But I think if we're not careful, we think that it's more powerful, our words, than what God can do in the hearts of people. Now, it's a wonderful privilege to stand before men on the behalf of God. And that's what we do as soul winners, and that's what we do on our bus routes and in our nursing homes and in our workplaces when we're telling people about the gospel. It's literally that. It's the good news. It's good news that unfortunately in the United States of America, there are people who have never heard it, or at least have never heard it correctly. It was always amazing to me when we would knock on doors in Idaho and you begin talking to people about Jesus. And on more than one occasion, they said, "Now, Jesus, now that's, I've heard of him. That's Satan's brother. Isn't that right?" Because Mormon doctrine teaches that Jesus was the half brother of Satan. Foolish doctrine. Horrible, heretical, blasphemous doctrine. But that's the beginning that they start with. And you go, you're completely wrong. Let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, you feel like you're starting from the very beginning. And it's not just there, but there's a number of places around us. There are people that don't really know the gospel. And so it's a privilege, and we should always remember that. To be able to speak to them and tell them the truth. We're standing before men on behalf of God. But do you know what is also exciting? And also a lot of fun, but it's also a lot of work. And that is standing before God on the behalf of men. And that's what intercession is. It's exciting to pray and see God answer our prayers. Maybe we have a financial need and we pray for it and God provides. Or maybe we have a spiritual need or a family need or something and we pray for it and we see God do things for us. And that's exciting because, you know, we got skin in the game. But it's also just as exciting when you pray, even as Jim Lester was giving his testimony this morning, when you pray even for somebody to come on the bus route. And they come. I was excited this morning. While he was giving his testimony, I was sitting right here, and someone walked in the back that I was praying that she would come. And boy, it was exciting just to see her get here and go, "Yes, God answered my prayer this morning." It's exciting to see that, but it's fun. It is needed to pray for people who, let's be honest, don't even want you praying for them. And don't even know that they need you praying for them. And that's intercession. And that's what we need more of today. In days gone by, there were songs. Charles M. Alexander, the song leader for R.A. Torrey, he would sing this song called "Tell Mother I'll Be There" in answer to her prayer. And God used that a number of times because in that day and age, there were a number of young men that had gone off and were wayward, but they knew they had a mom who was praying for them, who was interceding for them. Where are the moms today that are praying? Where are the intercessors? You'll pardon me, but I think I know where they are. On their phone. On Facebook. We're so busy, distracted by social interaction. That is so stupid. I'm sorry. You'll forgive me. You'll find I'm not a big fan of Facebook, all right? But I don't get the... Oh, I'm connected with everybody around the world. Oh, really? And how do you know? I got 5,000 friends. Nobody's got 5,000 friends. You got 5,000 people who knew how to click a button that said like. And don't make them mad because they'll unfriend you. Ooh. It's like dealing with teens. That's what it's like. But we're so busy. on all of these different things. We've got all of this stuff going on. You go to the average restaurant. I love watching them on family night. As they're sitting there wearing out their thumbs. You know, in the past generations, people had back problems. I guarantee the next generation, it's going to be thumb arthritis is going to be the problem. It's the day and age we live in, and we're so distracted with all of these things that we've forgotten how to be still and know that He is God. And we have forgotten that those people that we're so busy trying to not offend so they don't unfriend us, that we ought to be just hanging up this, I don't think you use that term, but whatever, shutting it off, hitting the power button, and just getting away from everything, shut off the internet, shut off the radio, whatever, get on our knees and beg God to do something. How many times do you say, well, I wish this loved one would come back to God. I wish so-and-so would get saved. My friend, let me ask you, how many hours do you spend begging for that to happen? How often do you pray, God, would you get a hold of their heart? We got a friend night coming up. You should be inviting. You should be saying, I've got some people that I want to see come out, and I'm asking them, good. But did you stop there? Did you stop there? Are we so foolish that we think our great, amazing powers of persuasion are going to bring people in when God's the one who does it? Maybe we'll get them here. But why can't God get them here? Because while we may get them here, when God gets them here, He prepares their heart. He prepares their mind for the gospel. That's what we want to happen. So by way of introduction, I need to get into the message. I'm simply saying, intercession is extremely important. It is something that we have forgotten, I believe, in our day and age, of the power of it. And I think we need to reacquaint ourselves with that. But as we pray, you might be in here and say, Pastor Parrish, I get that I need to pray for him, and I do. I say, pray, Lord, save him. But really, what more do I pray for? Well, there's actually a number of things I believe in the Bible, and as we think about what happens, what all goes into a person being saved, there's a lot that happens. And we can begin to pray for every step of the way. So as we are interceding, I would say the first thing we need to do is pray for the individual. Here in 1 Timothy 2, he said, I will that prayer be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? Because he said in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Now God says that we are to pray in His will, but there's one prayer we can always pray knowing that it's God's will, and that is for someone to be saved. He said, well, I just don't know if God wants them to be saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. My present company being accepted there, please. Perish, some of y'all get that later. Anyway, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pray for the individual. Well, what do I pray? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, just over a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I said, we'll be looking at several different verses here. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now notice this. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now I'm not saying that I believe in election. I'm no Calvinist. But he says, I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. That word, we often use it in reference to holiness, but it literally means a setting apart. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, similar verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one of the first things that we can pray in regards to individuals that we're praying for is God, sanctify them. Now, I'm not saying God, make them holy. If we're praying for salvation, what I'm saying is we say, God, sanctify them, set apart. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, first of all, you can say, God, bring them to church. Is this a place where we know the Bible is going to be preached? Yes or no? Or we know the gospel is going to be preached? We know there's a good chance on a Sunday morning that either the gospel is going to be preached or something, excuse me, that's going to point them to looking to God for the answers. Well, then we pray, God, set them in the way of the truth. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Parrish, you don't understand this person. Man, I've talked to them, and have you ever heard this? And they believe that if they walk in the church, the roof's going to fall on them because they're such a wicked sinner. Oh, man, I heard that so many different times. Oh, it's horrible. So they're never going to come into church. Okay, so you pray, God, make sure they get a track somewhere. God, make sure that the next problem that happens in their life, they begin to think of you. God, take away the ungodly influences from them. God, sanctify them, put them where they will hear the truth. How was it that you came to the gospel? I guarantee that somewhere along the way, you ended up in a place, whether you grew up in a Christian home, you were set apart from the beginning there. If you did not grow up in a Christian home, somewhere along the way, somebody came to you, somebody knocked on your door, somebody knocked on your parents' door. Somehow, you ended up hearing the gospel. You were put in the way of the truth. So we begin to pray, God, put them in the way of the truth. I'm reminded of an illustration that I heard used, a true story as I understand it. And I don't remember all the details of a sermon I heard a number of years ago. But this preacher was going around and his son had kind of gone astray and he was kind of heading into the occult and things. And he came into this occult bookstore and asked this young man who was working in the occult bookstore if he had seen his son. He said no. And he said something to the young man. He said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And the young man just began to laugh at him. He goes, preacher, you're nuts. He said, let me tell you something about me. He said, I was born in a Satanist home. He said, when I was born, in the cradle, my parents prayed to the devil that I would be filled with the devil. I have grown up knowing to hate God and the Bible, and I want nothing to do with that. I am, in essence, what he was saying is, I have been set apart for the work of Satan. I am not going to even consider what you're talking about. And that preacher said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, young man, I'm going to pray that God would put a hedge around your mind. He said, right now the devil's got your mind so much that the gospel can't even get through. I'm going to pray that God will put a hedge around your mind so at least the Spirit of God can point you to the truth and at least then you can make a decision. The man laughed at him and said, preacher, you just go ahead and pray whatever you want. Preacher left the bookstore. The young man was taking a book. He was getting ready to put it up. And he said, as he did, all of a sudden this thought came out of nowhere. What if he's right? What if he's right? That's something you probably heard the illustration before. And he said, I never thought about that before. I had never had a thought of the gospel before. But all of a sudden he began to think, what if he's right? And the story went on. He tried different things. Excuse me. He tried going to a movie. He tried rock music. When he came out of the movie house, somebody gave him a track, said, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? All of a sudden, all of these things came in, and his mind began to wonder, what would happen? Do I need to be saved? He had never thought about it before, but somewhere along the line, a preacher who got a burden for this young man said, I'm going to pray that there will be a hedge around your mind. I'm going to pray that God will sanctify you and get the ungodly influences away from you, and bring the godly influences in there, and that God will get a hold of your heart. And he began to pray, and the young man got saved. I remember when I was in Massachusetts. This is so funny. It's kind of funny. It's kind of silly, really. But it worked. And I remember we had this family, and we'd been working with them. And the mom was coming around, but it was just as she was starting to come around, and she was coming to church, and she'd ride the bus, and the teenage girls will attest to this. I've always been very unbiased when doing guys against girls like I was doing on the bus. I'm always very unbiased, and they all know it's true, and even if they don't, women are keep silence in the church, just remember that. So I was extremely biased, and I was always against the girls, okay? And so I would always mount that up. And so the girl worker on the bus, she was always, you know, coming back at me. And, I was fresh out of college, so I was pretty much ruthless. I wasn't married, you know, and so I didn't care. It hadn't really changed me a lot. But anyway, so I was sitting here, and we were going back and forth all the time. And this lady worker would always help. This bus mom would always help the lady worker in trying to gang up against me. And so we were always going back and forth. Well, one morning, I showed up at their door, and we were always waiting for forever for them to get out the door, and I'm helping the kids get dressed and all this stuff. And so we're waiting, and she was downstairs. And I called her name. I said, "Hey, are you coming?" She's like, "No." I mean, the way she said it was such a little child type thing. It was kind of funny. And I said, "No." And I said, "Come on. It's church. Come on. You know, I'm being lied. I'm trying to be lied." She's like, "Come on. No, I'm not going." I'm like, "There's no reason for you not to go. Are you sick?" "No, I'm just not going, Pastor Parrish." Mr. Parrish, sorry, that's what it was then. "I'm just not going." "All right." And I said this, it's silly. It really is. I said, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so is going to miss you on the bus helping out the girls." "Yeah, well, she'll just have to do without me today," because it was a big deal to her. All right. "Yeah, well, she'll just have to do without me today." I remember I got on the bus. And I was disappointed because, you know, when they're coming along and then all of a sudden, for whatever silly reason, they just stop coming. It hurts, doesn't it? And I remember I got on the bus. I remember standing there in the stairwell and saying, "Ah, they're not coming. Let's go." And I remember praying this. I said, "God, would you let what I just said not leave her mind all morning long? Bug her to death while she's missing church that she should have been on the bus helping." Silly prayer, simple. We went on. I didn't think anything more of it. That night at church, she showed up. She said, "Mr. Parrish, I'll have you know, all morning long, all I heard in my head was, 'Miss So-and-so is going to miss you on the bus today. Miss So-and-so is going to miss you on the bus today.' I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do anything." She said, "If you'd have seen me, it was silly. I had my pillow. I all was sucking my thumb, sitting there going, 'I'm not going, I'm not going.'" And she said, "And I couldn't get that out of my head, so I had to come tonight." I said, "I'll have you know, I was praying that that's exactly what would happen." You know, later on, she got in there. She got in. She was helping in the Christian school some, just doing odd things here and there. Her kids were growing. She was reading the Bible books and everything, and she just began to grow by leaps and bounds. It was exciting. But what made the difference? But I said, "Lord, just let something get in her mind that keeps pointing her to coming and getting back in church." We need to pray that God would sanctify individuals and put them out of the way of ungodly influences, in the way of godly influences, and keep them, and pray that God will keep them from dying until they get saved. Pray that God will not allow anything to happen fatal. But let me also say this, especially, I'm talking about salvation, but I'm talking about backslidden people, parents. You might be praying for your child to wake up spiritually. Come back to God. Maybe it's a teenager. Maybe they're grown and they've gone off and they're not serving God the way they should be and you're broken about them. Hey, let me say this. If you're praying that God would put them in the way so that he can get a hold of their heart, when he does, don't go take it away. You say, "What do you mean?" I've seen parents beg God and God sends trouble into their way and the parents run and bail them out. Don't bail them out. You say, well, that's my son. Did it ever occur to you that God was trying to wake him up? And you just stopped the method he was using. You say, well, he called me from jail. Tell him to figure a way to get out. And pray God to get a hold of his heart. You say, wait a minute, that's mean, that's cruel. Hey, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want him to get right with God or not? We give God mixed signals all the time. Lord, get a hold of my heart, get a hold of my child's heart. And so the teacher nails them with demerits. Teacher, why'd you nail them with demerits? Because they needed it. You say, well, they didn't deserve that demerit. I guarantee there's 20 others they did. You say, how do you know? They're your child. Oh, I got two of them. I don't even know what I'm in for. If they're anything like me, and Archie is just like me. Oh, they're your child. Of course they did something wrong. And even if they get nailed for that and it was unfair, so what? Guess what? That's life. I don't think it's fair that we got the president we got. I can't do anything about that. Yet. So what? There's a lot of things in this world that are not fair. That's life. But do you want God to get a hold of their hearts? Then when he puts something in their way that's going to convict them, that's going to draw them, don't ask him to remove it. Look at John chapter 6, a very similar idea. But in John chapter number 6, we pray that God would sanctify the individual and put them in the way of godly influences, put a hedge of protection around their mind, get the ungodly influences away from them. But as we pray for the individual, we not only pray that God would sanctify them, but pray that God would draw them. Look at John chapter 6 and verse number 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, do what? Draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Father draws men to him. The Holy Spirit of God draws people to him. So why don't we begin to pray, God, draw them to you. Get them interested. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, Romans 2 tells us that the goodness of God leads to repentance. You can pray two different ways, I believe. You can pray, God, would you give them your blessings in such a way that they know it's only you that did it? The goodness of God can lead to repentance. I remember hearing a preacher one time, and he was at a restaurant, and the waitress, I mean, she was horrible. She was messing up their order. She was messing with all of these things. She was rude as can be. I mean, she was just a horrible waitress and sour and mean and just about the worst you can possibly imagine in a waitress. And these two preachers were sitting there and they were eating and anyway, they got done, and the one preacher was going, you know what? It probably would have been me. He's going, man, this is a lousy waitress, man. She ain't getting no tip. I can't believe how lousy she is. I'll leave her a track though, because she obviously needs it, but you know what? I don't know about a tip. And the other preacher was going, you know what? That's just not normal. There's no way somebody's really that mean without a reason. I'll bet there's something going on. And he reached in his wallet and he pulled out a $20 bill and he left it for a tip. They walked out of the restaurant. The waitress chased them down. And she said, why'd you do that? You know, I can imagine the one preacher going, man, we left her a $20 bill and now she's mad. What'd she want, a 50, you know? She said, I was a lousy waitress. I did a horrible job. I was mean to you. I was rude to you. And the one preacher said, he said, well, you know, ma'am, he said, I'm a preacher and I've met people with troubles before, and you had all the earmarks of somebody with a problem. She began to break down and cry and tell how that morning her husband had left with the kids. She had no idea how she was going to be supported. How she was going to support it. She knew nothing else but to go straight to work. And she had had all these problems. And she sat there and listened to him give her the gospel. Why? Because he showed the goodness of God to her. God's good. God is good. And his goodness can draw people to him just as much as the obstacles that he can throw in their way. But on the flip side, sometimes the goodness doesn't work. And so sometimes God has to send the obstacles and the things to get them in their way. And so we pray, God, draw them. John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. I'm sure these verses are familiar. John chapter 16. Verse number 8. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Pray that God will not only sanctify them and draw them, but pray that God would convict them. Now, how do people come to conviction? You know why a lot of people are not convicted of their sin? Because they don't realize there really is such a thing as a holy God. God doesn't mean anything to them. He's the man upstairs. He's the cuss word. He's nobody. But when you begin, you think about it, even as a Christian, when you begin to think of God and his holiness and his justness and how he's going to punish your sin, does it not bring you to the altar? Does it not bring you to conviction over that sin and say, I can't keep offending a holy God and get by with it? Well, why not pray that God would help them to see his holiness and understand what kind of a God he is? I guarantee to bring you to salvation at some point, whether it was the fear of a God who could throw you into hell, or whether it was just a God who could, you would meet at the judgment seat and you did not want to hear his awful judgment, whether it was, as Hebrews says, that God that is a consuming fire, whatever it was, something got a hold of your heart and said, I don't want to meet a God like that on his terms. I'm not going to meet him on my terms. I better get right. Pray that God would convict them of his holiness and then on the opposite of their sinfulness. And then pray that God would help them to see that they are completely hopeless without him. Why do you think other religions spring up? You know, we were talking today, I was talking with someone, we were talking about the cults and different ones. But you know what, there's one thing, that they've all got all these different things, but there's one thing that runs rampant through all of them. And that is this: ultimately, you have to do something to save yourself. Doesn't matter what it is, it's always different. Sometimes you mix it with grace and works. Sometimes it's you get baptized. Sometimes it's you do this, you do that. But there's always something that you have to do. Why? Because the devil wants man to always believe that there is hope in himself. That's why they put movies out about it. They put songs out about it. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. All these foolish philosophies. What are they all saying? There's hope in you. It's always interesting to me. We send our kids to public. We don't send our kids, but kids go to public school. And they go in and they go into evolution and they teach them they're an accident. And then they have to send them down the class to self-esteem class. It's kind of understandable. If you tell somebody you're an accident and you're a monkey and go down, now feel good about being a monkey. It's really exciting. But we're so busy building ourselves up. Build up that self-esteem. You've got to believe in yourself. Why? So they won't believe in God. And we need to pray. God, they've got to see that without you, they are an individual without any hope. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It's So pray God would sanctify them, draw them, convict them. Let's begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, people in this world who don't understand the gospel, they don't understand the gospel because their eyes are blind. Because it's hidden, it's as darkness. And he said, we understand it because the light of the gospel of God has shined on our hearts and revealed it in the face of Jesus Christ. That's an exciting verse. I love that verse. But he's trying to say, you figured it out because the light kicked on. Somewhere along the line, you were illuminated with the truth. Have you ever talked to somebody and you've presented the gospel and it's And you know, the gospel's so simple. It really is not hard. But you're talking to them and you're presenting the gospel and it's And you know what? You realize the light has never clicked on. They still don't get it. If you've ever dealt with your children, you know, as our children are young, we're praying and we want them to get saved. But we don't want it to be a false gospel. We don't want it to be a false profession, do we? And so we're praying, God, help them to understand. Well, listen, my sons can basically tell you kind of the different things that happen in getting saved. But they don't understand it. They don't understand it. And it's a danger. We want them to get the truth. And this is why these false philosophies are out there again, to keep them blinded, even in independent Baptist circles. When I was in Missouri as an assistant there, we had some young men that came into our church, and they came from another Bible college. Where I was at in Missouri is about 8 hours from here. They came from about 7.5 hours from there. But anyway, they were from this particular Bible college, and these some of y'all, it's clicking. They were there, and the pastor came up to me and he said, "Now listen," he said, "we're gonna have a bunch of kids coming in off of the bus, and they're gonna want to baptize them right away." And he said, "So no child gets baptized unless you talk to them or I talk to them." I said, "Okay, that's fair enough." And so we told this young man that's what's going to happen. I think there was a better way to deal with that, but anyway, it wasn't my call. I said, "Okay." And we would bring these kids up to us, and I would ask them real simple questions. "Have you ever sinned?" "No." "Do you know what sin is?" "No." "Are you going to heaven when you die?" "Yes." And I would ask them about sin. I would ask them they were a sinner. They knew nothing about it, but they knew they were going to heaven when they died because they asked Jesus in their heart. And one of them got fed up with me asking these questions. So he had his own set of questions. And he said, "Is heaven a wonderful..." And this, I've seen the way they go through it. "Is heaven a wonderful place?" "Yes." "Do you want to go there?" "Yes." "Are you going to go there?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because I asked Jesus in my heart." Did they get saved? "No." "No." "Saved from what?" "Saved from what?" You never deal with sin. And those kids, oh, it would make me mad. Those kids being led to falsely believe, that's no different than a Catholic telling them they can get to heaven by praying or to marry or doing some particular thing or getting sprinkled. There's no difference. Telling them they're going to get to heaven because they did da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they never once got convicted and were illuminated with the gospel of Christ. They never saw themselves as sinners. Listen, That is what brings people to heaven, is all to Jesus, is when they see, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and they call on Jesus as the only one who can save them. That's what's got to happen. And their eyes are blinded to it, and there's these false philosophies that are out there because the devil wants to keep them blind. Listen, we have a hard job to combat all of those, but God can do it. And this is why we pray. God, illuminate them. Make your word come alive. Make the way of salvation clear. And then finally we pray, save them. Save them. Then, aside from praying for the individual, and I'll finish this up very quickly. Pray for the soul winner. Have you ever been there witnessing to someone and you thought, we just can't seem to break through? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the person you were talking to had someone praying for them and the person that would one day witness to them? They may not be somebody you can ever reach. They might be a loved one, and you say, Pastor Parrish, listen, I'm too close. They'll never listen to what I have to say. Well, then pray that God would send someone. If we really want to see him saved, if we really want to see him get right with God, we don't care who he uses. We don't care who he uses. Just as long as they get saved. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, Matthew 9 tells us that Jesus went about teaching in the synagogues and preaching. Verse 36, we know it says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the next word? Pray. Pray what? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for the soul winners. Pray that God would send out more workers. That God would work in our church, that people who are not soul winning would start soul winning. That people who know they should be witnessing to others will start doing it, and in other churches. Pray, I don't think that this is a needed prayer. Pray that more young men will surrender to the call to preach. There are churches that need good pastors that can't find them. And there are pastors that need good assistants that can't find them. And if you've ever gone out with the ensemble and you go into churches, they're ready to do everything else. Questions are about, what do you got for computers? What do you got for this? What do you got for that? What are they saying? What do you got that can make me money? I'm not saying everybody's called to preach. Ladies, you definitely aren't. But God is calling more people, I believe, than are surrendering. We need more laborers. Whether it's on the mission field or whether it's in our own nation, we need more laborers. Be praying for someone to go. Pray that God would equip the workers, that they would be right with God. That as the choir sang and about there out of Acts 1:8, that they would go be witnesses after, and the Bible says that that comes after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It would go in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Pray that workers would grow in their knowledge of the Scriptures so they can answer the arguments that they may have. That they would give them the right use of the Scriptures. That they would give them boldness. I love Acts 4:31. We won't turn there for time. But the apostles are brought in and they're threatened and they're told. They said, listen, if you preach the gospel anymore, we are going to kill you. And they went back and they didn't say, God, deliver us. They don't say, God, don't let them kill us. They say, God, don't let this stop us. Give us boldness. And when they got done praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and they went forth in boldness. That's what we need in our workers. That's what we need in the soul winner that'll come up to that person who turns you off. Pray that God will give them boldness, wisdom, zeal, compassion. And then pray for the Word of God. Pray for the Word of God. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Pray that God will use it. There's a number of requests in the Scriptures that we find. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, pray that the Word of God be not hindered. Also in that verse, that the Word of God would be glorified. Acts 12:24 and 2 Corinthians 9:6 talks about the Word of God being multiplied and that it grew. Acts 19:20 and that the Word of God prevailed. Isaiah 55:11 then reminds us that God's Word will not return void. Listen, if somebody and I'm knocking at their door and I'm talking to them and I can tell them I'm going to get nowhere. I don't know if this is the best thing or not, but it's what I do. I try to leave them with one scripture. Just one. One that'll point them to the truth. It might be John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Whatever it may be, depending on what I've talked to them about. And I pray, God, let the one scripture get in their hearts, get in their minds, because God promised His Word would not return void. One time, R.A. Torrey was preaching, and there were a couple of Hindus in the audience, and afterwards he was witnessing to them, and they kept going back and forth, and he just kept giving them scripture, and they'd say, we don't believe that. And he'd say, he'd give them scripture, and they said, listen, you don't get it. The Word of God, we don't believe in the Bible. And he'd answer them with scripture. Somebody later asked him, they said, Dr. Torrey, why did you do that? He said, well, the Bible says that God's Word is a sword. So stick them with it. You say, well, but you don't understand. I've mastered this presentation. And when I lay out this presentation, I know exact places to pause and for the dramatic pause. And I give it all out there. And when I get done, they never have an answer for me. Well, that or they might be asleep. But your words change nothing. They need the Bible. In a small town like Chalice, you're giving tracts to the same people over and over and over again. So I would search all over the place for tracts so that they were constantly getting new tracts. It was kind of neat. At one point, right before the end, there was this one lady at the Family Dollar store that she would say, okay, what's the new track this week? And my wife would be in there because that was the local mall and my wife was always there. But anyway, I said that and she's not here. Isn't that mean? But anyway, she would go in there and literally they'd say, hey, what's the new track this week? And they would take the new track. And now, I never saw them come out. But you say, did that ever bother you? It always bothered me they didn't come out. But I knew one thing. If I could just get the Word of God in their hands, God could do something with it. Pray for the Word of God. And then pray for revival. Let me close with this simple illustration. I've got a CD that I like to listen to off and on. A while back, I was working out. I was listening to it again. It's a man by the name of Duncan Campbell telling the story of the Hebrides Revival. Now, the Hebrides Revival didn't begin with some big-name preacher being announced or anything exciting like that. The Hebrides Revival began with two elderly ladies, 182, 184, one of them that couldn't even see. And they were bound in their house and they couldn't really go anywhere. And so as they were there in their house, they began to pray. They saw the wickedness in the young people in the Hebrides Islands and they saw all these things going on and they said, there's no concern for God. There's just complete apathy. We need God to do something. And as they began to pray and pray and pray, God brought a man by the name of Duncan Campbell to their mind. He was a Scottish preacher over in Scotland and he was booked up preaching. And they sent off a letter to him and said, it was back in the 1940s, I believe it was, and they said, Duncan Campbell, we need someone to come. Will you come? And he sent back a letter and he said, look, I'm booked up with meetings for 2 years. I can't be there. The one lady was reading it and she read it to the other lady who couldn't see. And the other lady goes, ah, that was the term they used. She said, ha, that's what he says. God says He's coming, and He's coming. you get the preacher, or there was somebody, you get them and you get around and tell everybody that Duncan Campbell is coming and we're going to have some preaching. And Duncan Campbell describes it this way. He said he was in another meeting. He was on the platform and God wouldn't let him go. He left before preaching and he got on a boat and he showed up and he got there and a man met him and said, "Hey, you must be Duncan Campbell. Everybody's ready up in the church for you tonight. We're going to have a meeting." He said, "Wait a minute. I didn't tell anybody I was coming. How'd you know I was coming?" He said, "Well, how'd you know to come?" They all gathered up in the building. He began to preach. After about an hour, nothing really great happened. They were walking out. A young man began to quote Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And he began to pray. And before long, somebody came in and they said, "Hey, we need a preacher down here. There are people stopping by the side of the road because they want to know. They're calling out for mercy to God. We need a Christian." Some were coming to the sheriff's office, the constable, because they knew he was a godly man. And they were coming and asking him, what did they need to do to be saved? And God began to bring revival and souls began to be saved. Why? Because two older ladies began to intercede and say, "God, you need to do something." And as he was there preaching, after he'd been there for a few weeks, few months, one day he decided to go out for a walk early in the morning and he came up over a mountaintop and he got up there and there was a young girl about 14 years old and she was just weeping horribly. And he came up to her and he said, "Young lady, what's wrong? What can I do to help you?" She said, "No, nobody can help me. You can't help me." He said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Only Duncan Campbell can help me." And he goes, "Well, what do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, I heard that he's over in the other village and that he's preaching and God's saving all kinds of people." And she said, "My brother's over here over the mountain in this village and he's dying. My mother and father are dying." Now, they weren't literally dying, but spiritually she knew they needed to be saved or they would die and go to hell. And she said, "I've got a friend of mine." Teenagers, are you listening? She was 14 years old. "I've got a friend of mine and we've been begging and praying, God, would you please bring revival and bring Duncan Campbell over here?" And he said, "Young lady, I kind of hate to tell you this after that buildup, but no, that's not what he said. But he said, I'm Duncan Campbell." She said, "You've got to come and talk to my brother." And he came. And because of her intercession, the young man got saved. And I forget, 40 or 50 more in the village. And a church was started in that village. Why? Now listen, I'm not downplaying soul winning at all. Don't misunderstand me. We must go. We must witness. We are commanded to. But God commanded us also to be on our knees and begging God to get a hold of hearts. And my friend, be reminded that He is the Almighty, all-powerful God. It does not matter how backslidden that person is. It does not matter how lost and cold to the gospel they are. God can do something. But we need to be begging God to work in their hearts. We need to be praying that God would illuminate them and convict them and sanctify them and all these things we talked about, and God would save souls. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Again, tonight I'm just trying to give some points of Scripture to help us understand. There is much that goes into the salvation of a soul, into the drawing of someone back to God. There is much we can pray about, much we can pray for. Maybe tonight, I hope and pray this has been a help to us as we intercede, but maybe tonight you are convicted and saying, "You know, there's someone that I had almost given up on. I've stopped praying as I should. And I need to get back serious about this matter of intercession." Well, in a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then the altars will be open, and you can come and do business with God.